Father, as we look at your word, we thank you for all you've done through this just simply one congregation in this beautiful city, in this beautiful county. And you haven't done it in any other congregation, but it's wonderful that we're a part of what you're doing in this congregation. We pray for all those cities that are going to have the influence of the Horizon School of Evangelism, the Bible Institute, the radio broadcast 24 hours around the clock, and these towns are going to see the Festival of Life, and many people that attend here will be moving into those towns and living there, and new fellowships starting, and it's the future. You've given us a vision and a hope for the future. And so we thank you, Lord, and we pray that when we come together on the 22nd, that so many people will look around and see how large their congregation really is, and just how sweet it'll be to watch hundreds of people get baptized and families play together in a picnic setting like you did on the Sermon on the Mount. May you bless these men and women, Lord. May you honor them. May you continue to use them, and may they see not to take for granted things you're doing through them, around them. And may we all just get in the flow of what you're doing and lay our lives and everything we have before you to multiply it for your honor, for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you all stand up together and open your Bible? And we're going to read verses 19 through 23. We can read out together. You ready? Verse 19, chapter 1, Colossians. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Father, we pray that the truth of these great words will penetrate every heart here, that we could see the finished work of the cross and the tremendous love that you have for us. We forget how much you love us, and we think it's a religion. May you just impress upon every heart, young and old, male and female, rich or poor, black or white, every human being, how much you love them. We thank you so much for St. Paul and how he was able to see heaven and then translate it into words that we could understand. Help us see the impact of what Jesus did on the cross for us today. In his name we pray. Amen. Last week in verse 19, we saw that it pleased the Father that in him all, we circled the word all, we circle all the words all as you go through the book of Colossians. It pleased him that all the fullness should dwell in him. We saw that God didn't add a little bit more of godliness to Jesus step by step, day by day, year by year in his life. He was here on earth the time he was born in Bethlehem with the fullness of the Father. And now we come to the next verse, 20. And we saw, first of all, that fullness and dwell were the key words that we looked at last in our last message, how important they were, the fullness of God and its dwelling within him, and then we could let this mind that was in Christ also dwell within us. In verse 20, he says, by him, so Jesus, it was by Jesus, to reconcile, and there's the word all, circle it, things to himself. It was by Jesus that God was to reconcile all things to himself. Not some things, not a few things, not a select group of things, but everything was reconciled back to himself. By him, by Jesus. Whether these are things on earth or things in heaven, he opens up a little bit for you to glimpse right now that there is life off of this planet. Jesus reconciled things that are out there somewhere that we don't understand. Are there UFOs? We don't know. So we're not here to talk about UFOs. But we know that there are people, beings, creatures living out there. Jesus has reconciled the things in heaven and the things on earth back to God. And then he says, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Having made peace through the blood of his cross. We touched very lightly on a ism that's been around for centuries, was very predominant in the first century when the church first began. It is predominant in the 21st century as you and I live here. It is not taught per se. It is in all of our school systems, our education books. It is mixed with New Age. It is mixed with humanism. But it all comes back to this early philosophy of the Gnostics. G-N-O-S-T-I-C, the Gnostic. It's called Gnosticism. And the Gnostics believed, as we saw last message, that matter is evil and spirit is good. And since God is a spirit, he therefore did not create the heavens and the earth because they're created with matter. And they believed that God had an emanation of himself that would create, but there'd be another emanation, another God, smaller and smaller and smaller, till he got down to one that was so far removed from him, didn't totally remember the God, and became hostile against that God. He's the one that touched the matter and created planet Earth, the stars, the moons, the suns, the planets, the galaxies, the solar system. But yet we that are people of faith realize, because our faith is based in him through his word, and the more you know of his word, you begin to see the whole universe unfold to you. We realize that God actually created the heavens and the earth that were without form and void out of nothing. He created out of nothing. And he didn't use anything that was dirty or bad. And then as you read the New Testament, understanding the basis of Gnosticism, you understand that without saying it, Paul the Apostle in all of his writings, and even in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, are destroying that. For instance, we took communion last week and we broke the bread and we drank the wine, and Jesus at the Last Supper broke the bread and said, "This is my body that's broken for you." So he was flesh. The Gnostics say, no, Jesus was a spirit. He wasn't in the flesh. It's the spirit of Christ. Gnosticism can find its way into religious science. It finds its way into Christian science or any of the science with Jesus' name or Christ's name on it. It's the mind over matter. There is no sin. That's what the Christian scientists would say. Because we are perfect as spirits in front of God. That's Gnosticism. It comes from there. You feel sometimes as a naughty little girl or a bad little boy. That's the influence of Gnosticism in your life. Because you live in a body, you're a naughty person because your mind thinks these thoughts, or your body did this or it did that, and that's bad. And so a guilt is on the human race, without them even knowing it, from these early Gnostics. And Jesus says, it's my body. Remember when Jesus resurrected from the dead? His disciples were meeting together. They were fearful of the Jews, the scriptures say, and they had boarded up the house and locked the doors. And yet, doubting Thomas was there, Thomas, who doubted that Jesus raised from the dead. And Jesus appeared in their midst, which means he was able to walk through concrete or wood or stucco or rock. So he had a body, but you say, well, no, he is a spirit, but hold it. He comes through the room, and they see him materialize, but he had to get into that room, even though he materialized, and they thought he was a ghost, a spirit. See, they, even being good Jews, had this spiritism floating around in their thinking. And Jesus said, Thomas, come and put your finger in the hole in my side. See, he was a body. He wouldn't have said that if he was a body. And Thomas came and poked his finger in there, and he dropped to his knees, and he said, my Lord and my God. When the disciples heard that Jesus resurrected, Peter said, I go a-fishing. And they all followed him and went to the Sea of Galilee, and he was there fishing away early morning, and Jesus is standing on the seashore. Remember that? And he cries to them, he says, little children. Well, who in the world would call some rough, tough, gruff fishermen from Galilee, from Capernaum, little children? I mean, that's calling for a fight, because they're tough dudes. And John looked and he said, it's the Lord. And it says that Peter put on his clothes and dove into the water and swam to shore. Peter is a classic example of all of us that we don't deserve to be saved. Now think of this. He swam to shore. He's in a boat. He could have gone with the rest of the guys and just got to the boat. But notice he put on his clothes. How many people go fishing naked? Peter's just not with it, is he? He puts his clothes on and then goes and meets the Lord. And what is the Lord doing? He's standing there on the beach, and he had some hot coals and embers, and he is already cooking breakfast, and he had some filleted fish out there waiting for them. He said, take and eat. And he ate fish and broiled fish and honeycomb with them. A body needed that. You see, so he was a body. He wasn't just a spirit, though he does have a very powerful Holy Spirit. So having made peace through the blood of his cross, that's where it all is for you and me today, that we may not feel peace, but the fact is that he has made peace. He has done it. It's over. And by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made past tense, having made peace through the blood of his cross. You see, the Bible tells us that we struggle. If you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 8, you'll see in verse 5 this eternal struggle that every one of us in this meeting this day struggle with. In verse 5 of chapter 8 it says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, they set their minds on the things of the Spirit." Now, you are a person that is either consumed thinking about yourself and the things of the flesh, or you're a person that really works to be thinking of spiritual things. Now, if you've never read anything by Dale Carnegie, I think he's the one that has the quote that in research he found out that the average human being spends 9/10 of their time in their thought life thinking about themselves. Just think about that. What are you thinking about? You're thinking about yourself. You know, you think about yourself. What time is it? How can I get out of here? What did Jesus say on the Sermon on the Mount? Don't worry about, think about, what are you going to eat? What are you going to wear? What are you going to drink? Are those not the things that the heathen or the pagans worry about? Has not your Father taken care of you? Consider the sparrows of the field, the sparrows. If they are sold in the marketplace 2 for a penny and one of them drops to the ground and dies, and your Father takes notice of it, how much more important are you than a single sparrow? Consider the lilies of the field. And he's sitting on a hillside and the lilies are there. If you've never been to northern Galilee to look at those beautiful lilies in the springtime, consider these lilies. These lilies don't do anything, but yet Solomon in all of his splendor was not arrayed like any one of these lilies. About 1971, I was reading an article where a scientist took a Israeli lily and took it to his scientific laboratory, and they looked at it under microscopes, and they saw how perfectly meshed together every fiber of a lily is. Now, Jesus spoke those things into existence. And for him to say, consider Solomon and all of his royal splendor and all of his robes and everything, never was he arrayed like a lily. You see, we think because advertising comes to us, we have to have it. So we have to get the new PDA. You have to get the new dress. And if you're a guy and need the new dress, would you talk to me afterwards? But the ladies are always having a fashion change. They're always needing the latest design. Men are always needing the latest widgets. That's kind of cute watching Philip. You know, he's pastoring the church now at UTC, and he's doing a good job up there with the people. And they just love him. And they just were able to squeak into a house down in Otay in the East Lakes area before the prices jumped up. And it's kind of cute seeing him, you know. I've never been the widget house guy because I'm always busy. I like interfacing with people. So Philip went out and bought a weed whacker. I said, "What do you have a weed whacker for? You barely have a strip of grass." "Well, I got to have one." And then he bought a blower. We both went and bought blowers the other day. I said, "So we got blowers. What do we need one for? There's nothing to blow." "But you know, you got one. You got to have one there." You go in your garage and guys have their tools all lined up and everything. That's the consumerism that we've all been trained in. Got to have the latest. Got to do it. Got to have the latest computer. Got to have the latest laptop. The latest whatever, you know. And that's the consumerism. But when our minds get so consumed with the things of this world, a red flag should go on saying, danger, danger, danger. You are carnal, you are carnal. The things of the world are possessing your mind. The spiritual person is the person that says, "What time was that prayer meeting? What are you reading in the scriptures today? Hey, I had a great devotion this morning while we're here at lunch. Do you mind if I just read you the verse?" The spiritual people are talking about spiritual things. The worldly people are talking about worldly things. And so this verse tells us in verse 5, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, they set their minds on the things of the Spirit." Read verse 6 out loud as a congregation together with me, would you please? "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." If you're looking for more peace in your life, you may just want to say, "I learned a lesson today. The reason there isn't a lot of peace in my life is I'm consumed with the world. And when you stop and see why the peace isn't there, and you begin realizing, well, it's my boyfriend-girlfriend relationship, it's my sex relationship, it's my clothes relationship, it's all those shoes in my closet, it's I'm worrying about buying this house, I'm worrying about moving here, I'm worrying. You see, when the world consumes you and your mindset is on the things of the world, peace goes away. But when you're considering spiritual things, then life and peace come and grasp you. Now this Wednesday, I fly into Oklahoma City to be with Mr. Graham and the team and to teach at the School of Evangelism in Oklahoma City. And I so wanted to be all week with them. But our high school graduates on Friday morning. And so I'm going to fly back about 11 o'clock Thursday night and be with them. And I could have had somebody else be there. But I think of all these young students, the potential of their lives by just having encouragement. Now, they won't care, and they'll never remember who stood on that platform and who said what on their graduation. But the point is that God has used people like Miss Nichols and Miss Engelberg over here and others that have poured their lives into them. And they have poured their lives into them knowing that in 4 short years of high school, 4 short years of junior high, 3 years, that these kids are going to go out like every one of us adults have done, and we're going to explore. And we're going to find out what life is about. And we're going to get our hands burned on the stove, aren't we? And we're going to get bit by the rattlesnake. And we're going to mess until we get so tired of being hurt that we surrender to Jesus Christ. But the kids in this school have had so many teachers praying for them and so many secretaries praying for them and so many people that love them praying for them. They have a head start on the rest of the kids that are graduating from the schools in San Diego. Do you know that? It's a blessing. It's an honor to serve them. Now, you know, a year ago in August, we did this phenomenal deal in 4 months. Should have taken 2 years. We went to New York City. We did the Festival of Life, all 5 boroughs, 5 days in a row. Everything being blitzed at the same time. It was just a huge undertaking. How we paid for it, I still don't know, but it was all paid for. And one of the greatest thrills for me was going into the world's largest prison, or at least the United States, Rikers Island, and see those thousands and thousands. I think they have 15,000 inmates there and 30,000 or 28,000 staff looking after those inmates. And I told you this story once before, but I just love it that you're a church that prays and gives and goes. And here were these thugs out here, and I was going to speak to the thugs, but we had in the field, we had skateboard ramps, and we had extreme bike guys doing their thing and sharing their testimonies. And they weren't sure that they wanted this, because there could be a riot or something. This is such a big prison. There's 10 prisons on this one island, and they keep them all separated to have that many people. So before I spoke, I was way out there in left field, and I felt pretty secure because they all were facing me in the bleachers, and I never get worried going into prisons. But what they didn't see was on the hill around Rikers were all these guys in full black combat uniforms with their automatic weapons. So I could see those were the angels on the hills guarding me if anything went wrong. They didn't know that, so I could get tough with them if I wanted to. You know, but I knew they were there, and their big German shepherds just covered this whole area. Well, I had to go to the restroom. So I said to the commissioner, I'm embarrassed, but I have to go to the restroom. Do you mind? He says, yes, Officer Small, come over here. And Officer Smalls comes over here, and he's a black man, and I'm definitely a white man, and I'm as white as he is black, and he looks at me. But Officer Small is about 6'6", 350 pounds. He had arms bigger than my legs. This guy was huge, just a huge guy. And he looks down at me. He says, yeah, what can I do? I said, well, could you escort me through the field over the gymnasium to the restroom? Yeah, okay. And the commissioner says, take him. So we're walking along, and I have a detective with me from New York City, NYPD. And he was my host and driver during 9/11, and we became very deep friends. And so he's walking along. We go through the jail, and he's a shorter guy, about 5'7", 5'9", somewhere in there. He's looking up at Officer Small, talking to him. And I'm walking behind Officer Small, praying for his soul on the way to the restroom. And he said, Officer Small? Yes, sir. Are you saved? I said, what are you doing? You talk to some... We're at Rikers Prison. They'll never find us. And this guy just stuffed us in a can. And this huge giant of a man turns and says and stops, no, I'm not. But I want to be, and I'm trying to. I said, oh, okay, all right. So anyhow, I went in the restroom. They stood there, and he worked with him. So on the way back, I said, cool, Jim, do you have a basketball team? Officer Small turns around, looks down at me with a big grin on his face. Huge grin. Yes, we do. We've never been beat. Really? So we walked up. Excuse me, before we go back out in the field there, would you take a challenge from a high school in California from our church? Yeah, sure. We've never been beat. And I said, well, we'll just put a few guys together, a couple of our coaches, a couple of the kids. Why would you want to embarrass yourselves? Well, our coaches and our kids went back to Rikers Island last week, and they played the corrections officers team and the prison team. Unheard of. They were afraid that, you know, this could get violent if, you know, on the floor and the guys would riot and everything. So Laura Engelberg sent me an email saying that Zach Jones, our coach of the year for the state of California and the county of San Diego, he says that Officer Small was guarding him, and he was so huge, he blocked the sun. See, I like Officer Small. We started joking together, and we really hit it off. And he's just so big. You look at he's like a huge teddy bear. You want to jump up and whoa. So he said he blocked the sun until he called Coach Sterner out to the floor. Now, Mike Sterner was here in the last service. I don't know if you've ever seen him before. He's one of our coaches. He's 6'10". And he's as meek as a butterfly. But he came out and looked down at Officer Small. I think we beat the correctional team by 50 points. 50 points. And then, to be gracious, we beat the prisoners' teams by not so much. But we let Officer Small and the men know, we'll be back. And they said, you've got to come back. You've got to come back. So, you know, isn't that kind of cool that love could be shown in a basketball game? That your church said, let's go to New York. 1,500 Christian human beings in the United States joined from all over the country and went with your church's team and led hundreds and hundreds of people to Jesus Christ. And then we go in and lead hundreds and hundreds of prisoners while we're there and other teams going in. And just out of love and the respect of the commissioner and us emailing back and forth for the last 10 months and becoming friends and some of the guards, even the Muslim imam is blown away by the love of Horizon Christian Fellowship. That a simple thing by your team going back and playing one of the toughest places behind barbed wire and walls with machine guns and just saying, we're here because Jesus Christ loves you. Isn't that cool? I mean, you could take that for granted. That's just what it's about. Well, the carnal mind doesn't think about spiritual opportunities. You know, we stepped out in faith and we applied for all of these cities. Do you know it was only 2,500 measly bucks to get the license from the FCC? 2,500 bucks. And thousands of people, 24 hours around the day, will hear the gospel. Well, it's going to cost more than that to build it, of course, but just to secure the license. What an investment for eternity, right? And so here he says, the worldly mind thinks about the world and its opportunities, but the spiritual mind thinks about the Spirit's and its opportunities. And the carnal mind is dead. So then, verse 8, would you read verse 8 out loud with me? So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. I'm sure, like myself, you've always asked, what can I do to please God? Well, that tells you right there, stay out of the flesh. I don't want to be a worldly thinking man. I don't want to think like the world. I want to think in new ways of thinking. I want to see in new ways. I want to hear new things. I want my heart to be stretched. And many times it takes a lot of pain to stretch a heart. But the more my heart is stretched, the greater capacity I have to receive God's heavenly love and spirit to share with other people. So I don't want to be carnally minded. It's death. So then in verse 8 it tells us that those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Then we want to please God. But we know this, that false teachers always offer a kind of reconciliation between man and God, but the mystics and the Gnostics, they could never, ever bring a person to the place of God reconciles you and forgives you. Now, the Maharishi Mahesh Yoga is still out there kicking, and he's just a man. But I remember when the Beatles went to him, I had just taken Sandy to him, and we were initiated by the man he lived with. He lived with Mr. and Mrs. Olson in Wilshire, Beverly Hills area for 8 years. And Mrs. Olson wrote a book called A Hermit in the House. And so we went to the top guy, and we got initiated into that. And from the minute we were finished, I knew I was deceived. And I walked into that room, and they said, bring your fruit and bring your white napkin and a handkerchief and this freshly washed, and bring some rice. Well, okay, I don't know why. But we go into this dark room, and there was Mr. Olson with the table set up, and there was Guru Dev. Well, I wasn't here to worship Guru Dev. I was here because the Maharishi Mahesh Yogi said I could find peace in my life if I would just transcendental and meditate at the same time. If I had turned my bed around in my room and have my head facing the east, where the power comes from when the sun rises in the east, I would find harmony with the universe. Oh, wow, really, Mahi? I'll do it. Now I just order Mahi Mahi, and I love it. But I was deceived. So Guru Dev, if you ever listen to any Beatles songs, and John Lennon sings Across the Universe, Hi, Guru Dev. Guru Dev was the guru, the Maharishi, and this line of spiritists, you always worship your mentor, and you pass those on to worship those demon spirits, actually. And soon as I knelt down and put that stuff there, I said, this is not right. And Sandy and I weren't Christians at that time, and I knew she was in a separate room waiting to come in and be initiated into this. And when we finished, I said, we're leaving this place right now. We're going. And people stopped us at the door and said, no, there's a cooling down period. I said, I'm not hot. They said, no, you got to sit in the dark here and just relax and cool down. I said, I told you I'm not hot, but I'm getting hot, and I'm going to punch you right in the mouth right now. Get out of the way of that door. And I was deceived. You go to Paramahansa Yogananda, his little place, ashram out here in Encinitas by Swami's, the great serpent place. Deceived. Can only take you to his own personal experience. You're always trying in Hinduism and the religions of the East to get to nirvana, to have the kundalini experience, to see the light, to be set free into the cosmos of reality. And not one of those men ever found it. Ever. And you go into religions and they take you so far, but you never feel you've been reconciled to God or found forgiveness. The two things you want the most cannot be found anywhere in this universe, but one man, the Lord Jesus Christ, is used by God in heaven and on earth to bring everything back to God that was separated from God. Now, this is an interesting thought, ladies and gentlemen, because of this. In Colossians here, in this verse, we saw very clearly that it says that he was used in all things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross, that by him reconciled. Paul used a very interesting word here. It was a CPA accounting term, reconciled. Now this is important because all of us have bounced checks sometime in our life. Is there anybody here that hasn't bounced a check? Okay. Good. Well, bless you. You can take her check. We understand what it means to be overdrawn. In your spiritual life, to leave this body, you're either overdrawn or your account is full up to speed. When Paul says we're reconciled, it means an auditor came in and checked the books out of the company and found out that they gave more, they spent more than they took in. And in your lives, you have spent more of your time and your effort in the world than you have in the spirit. When you come to the end of your life says a minus in your account and you're bankrupt spiritually. There's no way you can live with God. You're bankrupt. But mysteriously, the blood of Christ comes along as ink and writes into your ledger in heaven a huge deposit. And that deposit reconciles the books so that you're no longer overdrawn, but you're in a safe, positive place. You have a positive life. This is the term that he used. We're all bankrupt apart from Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross and speared in the side and crowned with thorns and whipped on the back so his sinless blood would pour out, reconciling the accounts. And you remember in the book of Revelation, at the great white throne judgment of God, all the books are open and everybody has to give an account of their lives. So God will allow you, apart from his son, to try to reconcile the year number 3 in your life, the year number 13 in your life, the year number 21 in your life, the year number 27 in your life. And there is no way that you will be able to balance the books of the sin that you saw, that you thought, that you acted upon, that you harbored in your heart. We're bankrupt as human beings. But the Lord Jesus Christ is used by God in all things to balance the books. Is that wonderful or what? He's balanced the books in heaven for you. God goes over your book and he opens it up and the devil says, she's bankrupt. He's bankrupt. The Lord says, oh, no. There's a huge deposit made here 2,100 years ago. Right here it says so. It's signed by my son in his blood. The price has been paid. They're free. They're back with me. No, devil, you don't get their soul. They're not going to heaven. I mean, they're not going to hell. They're coming with me to heaven. Well, in closing here, 2 weeks ago, the reason I was gone is because some friends of ours and their family had a wedding in Sun Valley, Idaho. We've just been invited to do 4 cities in Idaho for the Festival of Life next year. And I noticed that in the hotel that they had put us up at, there was a quote-unquote wellness festival. I said, well, that's kind of cool. It must be about aerobics and weightlifting and dieting. And it wasn't. It was a New Age, Middle East Spiritism weekend conference, the wellness. Get yourself well. I said, well, I've seen that before. And there he was, his picture, the guru with the white hair and his peaceful little look on his face. I says, he looks awful familiar. And I went up, and I think I have his name wrong, but I think it was Ram Dass. So, ooh, what a spiritual name, Ram Dass. And then I thought, man, is this a ripoff? Ram is a computer word, and Dass is a computer word. So I went to go and ask Ram Dass how big a gigahertz and all that he had, and megahertz and gigabytes. And then I remembered who he was. He was Dr. Richard Alpert. He wasn't an Eastern mystic. Dr. Richard Alpert and Dr. Timothy Leary, psychologists at Harvard University, turned the whole nation onto LSD and just ruined a whole generation of American youth that grew up to be weirdos and carnal and fleshly people. Amazing. Here he is with a stroke now, still propagating what he saw under the power of LSD as if he's an expert, and still no reconciliation or forgiveness in his life. Here he is in his late 60s, early 70s, looking like the white mustachioed, white-haired guru sitting there with the nebulous answers to a nebulous God in creation. Timothy Leary comes along, gets stoned on LSD, and he writes a book that becomes a bestseller in 1967 called Psychedelic Experience. So hippies everywhere get the book and they're reading it. But what they didn't know was that this book was the Tibetan Book of the Dead. It told you how to die and go to hell. All he did was change the words into modern English and the concepts to it. And then a disciple of LSD and of the Maharishi and of Dr. Timothy Leary comes along and he writes a song. His name is John Lennon. And in that song, in an album called Revolver, he starts out with the lyrics, "Relax, turn off your mind, and float downstream." You'd think, oh, those are just lyrics of a guy saying, chill out, man. Because the whole river of life is in the Tibetan Book of Dead. And when you turn off, the demons come in to give you the power to be the mystic that you could never be. See, people didn't know that when they're singing the Beatles song, the influence was there. And John singing, "Hi, Guru Dev." Guru Dev was his guru, just like the Maharishi was. And they never got to reconciliation or to forgiveness. But notice all the words are past tense. God has reconciled you. God has blessed you people. God has paid the price. Jesus did say on the cross, "It is finished." Yeah, he's reconciled you. He's balanced the books. And no mystic is going to take you anywhere. Timothy Leary had a little line that he said that became front page in Time, Look, Life, U.S. News World Report, People Magazine, New York Times, L.A. Times, Washington Post. His little saying is even heard today. Tune in, turn on, and drop out. And what was he saying to the youth of America? Tune in to the mysticism of the Gnostics, that material is bad and spirit is good. But boy, I remember seeing Dr. Timothy Leary at University of California, Irvine, and I don't know how many thousands of dollars they paid him to come with Ravi Shankar one night in 1967. And he told us to turn on, get into drugs, Tune in to the river of life. Lose your life and go on a journey with us. Lose your soul, he should have said. And drop out. Drop out of what? Drop out of reality. Drop out of society. And that's why our divorce rate is so high today. Because a whole generation was brainwashed to do what these Gnostics said to do. Give up on life. You're bad, you're evil. So enter a spiritual realm and, oh, just find the nirvana that is there, whatever that is, wherever that is, and you'll never get there. You'll waste your entire life. You see, in closing, I'd like to quote J. Vernon McGee, who said, God's not a disagreeable neighbor who's waiting around the corner to pounce on the sinner and to find fault with him. He's not looking to beat you up. God's not saying, oh, I saw what you did Thursday afternoon. Oh, you're in trouble with me. Oh, I saw what you did Wednesday night. What TV show you're watching? You're in big trouble. You shouldn't be watching that TV show. And people are always looking around. God's going to pounce on me and beat me up. No. Like little Parker at her house, he needs the handles to his sandwich to pick up the bread because that's what he holds on to eat the sandwich. He's looking for the bubble on his strong. He's trying to find the right words and vocabulary to express as a four-year-old what we could understand. But we understand with some humor and chuckles of what a little four-year-old boy is saying. And in the same manner, we're like these little four-year-olds that's talking to this great God in heaven. And God is just saying, I want some time with you. You see, when Adam and Eve were on the planet and they started the human race before they sinned, you remember what it said? That God walked with Adam in the cool of the day. Do you know what that means? It means that God created utopia. He created Eden. He created all the universe. Adam eventually would have gotten to outer space. Adam would have figured everything out, but in love and not in violence and war and sin. God didn't want all day with Adam. He just wanted to meet with him once a day, cool the day, that's all. Just want a little bit of your time, Adam, that's all. Go live your life, enjoy your life, do your work. Enjoy the flower, sniff, whatever you want to do. You know, go swimming in the sea. Adam, enjoy. But if I could just have a little bit of time with you, that's all I want, just a little bit of time. And some of you feel like God wants to smother you. No, he's not a member of the Smothers Brothers. He doesn't want to do that. God just wants to say hello to you. And it's like our kids. I'm so blessed that our kids, all grown and married, they always call every day. Somebody's always calling, sharing with me or with Sandy, just letting us know they love them, and I realize how God the Father is. Just wants to hear from us. But I'll tell you this, a little bit of time with God will do more for you than a lot of time with the world. Moses went on the mountain with God and got down there and sat down on the rock and God enveloped him and he's face to face with him and he's talking with him. 40 days, 40 nights, people are down riding below and having sex and orgies and he's just there in the presence of the Lord. And what happened? When Moses came off of the mountain, his face shone so brightly that they had to put a veil over his face because just being in the presence of the Lord, his body couldn't handle it. His spirit couldn't handle it. Imagine how bright that face was that 2 million people were blinded by it. Wow. God doesn't want your whole day. He wants to be with you all day, but he's only asking for a little bit of time because he wants to rub off on you and he wants to bless you that you'll have his personality. Yes, it is true that we are in the middle of a battle, but we'll close with this verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. It says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Do you realize that, ladies and gentlemen? The old you is gone. If you belong to Jesus, you're a new creation. He's working something new in you. He is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. I was on death row one time up in Northern California, and the county sheriff was shipping three people to San Quentin, and they were all going to die. One of them, an old 70-year-old black man, gentleman, that murdered somebody. Sweet, humble, gentle man. I remember standing there with my hands on his bars, his hands on the bars, and we're holding hands together. He knows he's going to die. I wanted to give him a Bible, and very meekly and humbly, this gentleman that was so peaceful, so sweet, there's no way you could see violence in him. He says, Mike, I appreciate this Bible, but I don't know how to read. Oh, I didn't mean to embarrass you, sir, but maybe somebody could read it to you because the answers to life are here. And we prayed together, this gentleman. The man in the next cell was a 22-year-old Satan worshiper. He was hired by the 17-year-old boy in the last cell that had hired him and his satanic cult to murder his mom and dad. They owned a very large farm in Northern California. They're worth millions of dollars. They all got stoned. They went into the house in the middle of the night and shot the mom and dad and slit them up with knives and did horrible things to them. And the 17-year-old boy, they had just started messing with this cult and taking the LSD and smoking the pipe with him. He just wanted the millions of dollars that mom and dad had. That's what he wanted. And the satanic guy was laying on his prison bed, had a blanket over his head. And I said, I'd like to talk to you, sir. I don't want to talk. I said, well, I want to talk to you. I'm not standing here by myself. I'm standing here with God. I don't want to talk to you. I said, the only reason I'm in this little cell block here is because God, your creator, has brought me to you. And he wants to tell you how much he loves you. All of a sudden, the blanket went off over his head. And I said, so I'd like you just to, like the gentleman next to you in that cell, I'd like you to just get up from your bed. Just come over here and look me in the eye and let's talk together. God's not going to kill you and destroy you. He wants to forgive you and give you eternal life. We know you're going to be executed, but God has sent me here, and I'm sure he sent others and will send more after me before that switch is pulled to tell you how much he loves you. Some of you have this feeling that the other shoe's going to drop and God's going to beat you up. You have to pay for your sin. There's a price. But God's madly in love with you. This Satan worshiper told me, no, I worship Satan, and I'll die worshiping Satan. And he went and he sat down, covered himself up, didn't want to talk. Wow, okay. I went to the very corner cell, and in this cell was this 17-year-old frightened boy that was responsible for murdering his mother and father. And on the wall were these posters of pinup girls and Ferraris and Lamborghinis and beaches and fancy places. And he had a stack of postcards. And I started talking to him, and he was a tough little guy. He was mean and angry. But when he put his hands on the bars, and I took his hands, and he broke down like a baby, and he wept. He said, I know what I did was wrong. It was horrible. I hate myself. I want to kill myself. I shouldn't have done it. I actually realized I love my mother and father, and I didn't hate him as much as I thought. And I said, well, let's talk. The reason I did it was the millions of dollars that I would inherit along with my sister. But because I was convicted of this crime, my sister got all the inheritance and all the insurance. And you see these postcards here? I said, yeah. He said, these are from my sister and her boyfriend from all over the world that they're traveling in France and Germany and England and the Bahamas. And she sends me postcards tormenting me, laughing at me, that I am going to die and she got everything because she hated my parents also. I said, how sad. Tell me about the pinup girls and the Ferrari and that Lamborghini and the Porsche over here. These, you got your room all decorated here. He said, well, those are all the things I was going to buy with the money. So I just sort of sit here and fantasize about the girls and the cars. And I said, is there anything you learned? He said, yeah, money can't buy you love, can't buy you freedom. And I'm going to die because of this or spend the rest of my life in prison. You know, there's a lot of people that are in San Diego today or New York City or in Chicago or Milwaukee or Cleveland, and they're out in the world working with us, but they're actually in a prison cell in their mind because they've never had the books balanced. God's balanced the books for you. You're not overdrawn. If death comes knocking on your door today, you're not going to show up bankrupt. You're going to show up paid in full. God has forgiven you, and God loves you because through Jesus Christ, he has reconciled you back to himself. Now look what he says here in closing. That is that God, all things are of God, has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, has given us the ministry of reconciliation, verse 19 of 2 Corinthians 5. That is that God was in Christ Jesus reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So now because of that, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we beg you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Well, he begged them, be reconciled to God. And I guess that says it all, huh? That God is basically saying, I am reconciled to you. Will you be reconciled to me? The books are balanced. The price is paid. You're going home free. Dad has sent you the ticket. Shall we stand and shall we pray? From the bottom of our hearts, we thank you, God, for the tremendous price you paid to balance our negative balance in our books. We can't thank you enough. We're so grateful that you've done things we're not even aware of until we read the scriptures, and still you love us. We're so thankful that you would want to balance the books and forgive us. I have no idea where that boy is that you led me to in that prison that day, Lord, but if he's still alive, I'd like to pray for his soul again today. You'd forgive him. I'd like to pray for all these men and women that stand before you, these young men and women that have a life in front of them and a future, that we would all just receive a tender touch from you and just be so grateful that you have reconciled us and that you're not asking to smother us with religion, religiosity, Christianity. You're just asking that you could spend a little time with us to help us make the right decisions and walk in the right direction. May your hand prosper all these families that are represented here. For those that are limping and wounded today, may they find strength and healing. For those that are confused, abused, or misused, may they find peace that passes all understanding. For those that are questioning and seeking like the people at the wellness festival, may they find the truth. May you help us all, Lord, we're weak and feeble without you. And we ask that you would take a major part of our lives and you would lead us in your ways. In Jesus' name, amen. I said to Sandy after sticking my head in a couple of the wellness festival classrooms, well, I see they have a list of food that they're serving wellness festival. Top of the list was cheeseburgers and hot dogs. And I thought, what a compromise. If that had been 1967, the wellness festival would have been rose petals and, you know, asparagus roots or something. But to make it work for today's society, they have to compromise. God never compromises. He is God. His word is truth. He has forgiven you. It's over with. Enjoy him. God bless you.